Scripture reading is 1 Peter 3, verse 1 to 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And let's now turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge what you have stated in your word. What is exalted in the sight of man is abominable in the eyes of God. And so, Father, we pray that we'll not be led or beholden to what is exalted in the eyes of this world, but what is precious in your sight. And so we now pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, apart from whom we cannot accept the things of God, cannot understand the things of God. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work upon our hearts, upon our minds, give us illumination, grant us understanding, so that we may understand your word as we ought to, as you have intended us to understand it. And so now we pray your blessing upon this time, this proclamation of your word, which is the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing on with our series in 1 Peter, which is what we've been doing for the past several months, going through it verse by verse. And so we are continuing on with our series in 1 Peter, picking up where we left off last week, moving on to the latter half of verse 1 in the third chapter of this epistle. So last Sunday, we considered the opening statement of verse 1 of our text. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And we learned that the wife's submission to the headship of her husband is a reflection of the son's submission to the Father within the Godhead. Just as God the Father and God the Son are equal in deity and attributes, but are different in role within the Godhead, so too are the husband and wife equal in value and personhood, but different in role within the family. One has been designated by God as the accountable head of the family, while the other has been designated by him as the subordinate helper. And there's nothing in this arrangement that implies the inferiority of the wife to the husband, just as there is nothing in the son's subordination to the father that implies his inferiority to the father. As we pointed out last week, it's simply a division of labor designed to promote the orderly function of the family unit. As R.C. Sproul writes, marriage is a union where the two become one flesh. If no one has the position of leadership, if no one has the final say, then there will be an endless power struggle in which everyone tries to get the upper hand. We also learned in our previous message that the biblical mandate of the husband's headship of the family is not a mere cultural accommodation. That was meant to make the community of the church more acceptable and palatable to the predominant expectations of that time or of a particular era. It's not a cultural accommodation. Rather, it is a universal command of the Lord that is rooted in his original design for the family. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And so, based on this order of creation, we read in 1 Corinthians 11:3 and 11:8-9, the following. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Finally, we learn that being subject to the headship of the husband never means absolute, unqualified submission. Just as being subject to the civil government, which we are also commanded to do. You think back a few months ago, 1 Peter chapter 2. Just as being subject to the civil government, which we are also commanded to do, never means absolute, unqualified obedience. The believing wife is to be subject up until she is being led by her husband to sin, to transgress God's authority. Then, out of obedience to God, she cannot submit. And to be subject to her husband is to fulfill her role as a co-equal helper. And to be a co-equal helper is a role of intelligence, as we pointed out. Discernment. Wisdom. It is to advise, counsel, exhort, encourage, comfort, admonish, express objection when necessary, all the while respecting the husband's God-given role in making the final decision as the head, the leader. A wife who passively, blindly follows her husband's will and disengages from involving herself with important decisions that affect her and her husband, related to the family, is not fulfilling her role as a helper. In fact, abdicating her God-given role as a helper. Now, for the complete treatment of the opening statement of verse 1 of today's text, please refer back to our previous message from last Sunday, which is available on our church's website. And so today, we'll continue on from where we left off in verse 1 and consider the Apostle Peter's full exhortation to believing wives as it relates to their submitting to the headship of their husbands. And so we move on now to the first point of our message. Be subject to your own husbands, because it displays the power of the gospel. We'll read verse 1 to 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So as we continue on in verse 1, we are told that a believing wife is to be subject to her husband, not only if he is a believer like herself, but even if he does not believe. And some women might find themselves in this situation, especially when they've been converted by the gospel at some point after getting married. So the wife is converted, the husband continues in life unconverted. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word. In the original language, the word translated as do not obey is apatheo. And it means, according to one source, to refuse to be persuaded. More than just an ignorance of God's word, it means, in relation to God's word, as another source puts it, a positive antagonism rather than the mere absence of belief and obedience. So in his commentary on this particular word in verse 1, Wayne Grudem writes in his commentary, the word means not just that they do not believe the word, but has a much stronger sense of active disobedience to the standards of Scripture and even rebellion against them. So there are instances when a husband has been acquainted with the Word of God. Maybe has been evangelized to with the gospel on several occasions. And rather than responding positively to its truth, has rather taken a stance of active opposition against the gospel. In such cases, the husband is liable to clamp down on any effort by the believing wife to share the gospel with him, refusing to entertain any discussion at all concerning the Word of God. And when the husband actively resists against God's Word in this way, the believing wife may feel deeply discouraged and wrongly assume that her husband's case is hopeless. Not so, according to our text. Verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Where husbands who've been, who've proven to be unreceptive and antagonistic towards the message of the gospel, or husbands who refuse to engage in any dialogue concerning the gospel, they may yet be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. It's the believing wife's respectful and pure conduct which may prove decisive, according to our text, in winning such a husband to the gospel. So for the wife to conduct herself respectfully towards her husband means, in context, for her to willingly submit to the headship of her husband, embracing her God-given role as a helper to him. For the wife to conduct herself with purity means, in context, to be wholly faithful to her husband, free from the passions that defile the sanctity of God's design for marriage. Indeed, it is when the believing wife conducts herself with purity that her role as helper truly shines. So in our previous message, we learned that marriage has become warped as a result of God's curse for sin, Genesis 3:16. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. See, the institution of marriage has become warped by the wife and husband's will to dominate each other. See, your desires, referring to Eve, referring to wives, your desire shall be contrary to your husband. The wife will desire to usurp the headship of the family, but he shall rule over you. The husband will assert his dominance with aggression, like some kind of king, rather than as a responsible head. And so just as God's curse upon the land for sin means that it requires constant vigilance and hard work for a farmer or gardener to clear his land from thorns and thistles and encroaching weeds, so it requires constant vigilance and hard work for the believing husband and wife to clear their relationship from this distorting effect upon their marriage. This effect of seeking to dominate each other. So for the believing wife to conduct herself with purity means that she strives by the blood-bought power of the Holy Spirit to keep her conduct free of the passion to undermine and usurp her husband's headship of the family, which defiles the sanctity of God's design for marriage. And of course, this is by no means an easy task. As we pointed out just a few moments ago, like thorns and thistles that threaten to encroach upon a garden, this impulse is a constant threat to the sanctity of the marriage. But in reference to believing wives, and I'd like to point out next week we move on to the section on believing husbands. But since the focus is on believing wives in our text for today, the portion of our text today, we're going to focus on wives. Well, in any case, God has given to the believing wife the power to control this impulse and weed it out of her conduct whenever it should sprout up in her attitude and behavior. We read in 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's this mistaken view that Christians are powerless against their sins. That they're powerless, they're helpless to be dominated by sin. It's not true. For to be saved is to be granted the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And this includes the believing wife's godliness within the context of the family. So God has given to the believing wife the power to control this impulse to dominate, just as God has given to the believing husband the power to control his impulse to dominate. He was intended by God to lead as a responsible head, not to dominate, not to domineer his wife. The wife was intended to serve in the family as a helper, a willing helper, not as some kind of repressed servant who seeks to usurp the headship from her husband. So God has given to the believer power for godliness to overcome sin. It's the habits of sin, the influence of sin. God has given to the believing wife the power to control this impulse that we just mentioned in Genesis 3:16 and weed it out of her conduct whenever the temptation should sprout up in her attitude and her behavior. And when she keeps her life pure of these deviling passions, she's able to focus on embracing her God-given role as a helper to her husband. And although the husband may give no space for discussing the gospel in his life, he can still see something. That's what we read in verse 2. When they see, it's referring to husbands who disobey the word. They can still see something. What do they see? They see the power of God's saving grace at work in the life of their believing wives. He can see that she is not enslaved by the sinful passions that control him and control all who are in the world. He can see that a different power dominates her life. And we just read about in 2 Peter 1:3, the power of God onto godliness. In the context of the family, she is not dominated by the lust for control, for the incessant craving to bend her husband to her will and whim, to usurp the headship for herself. These passions which bring so much misery and grief into marriage. She is controlled by the Spirit-led desire to please Christ Jesus and live in accord with the will and the way of a holy God. And therefore, her heart is freed up to genuinely focus on the true well-being and fruitfulness of her family. He can see how the gracious power of God in Christ Jesus transforms her and makes her in increasing measure into an excellent, faithful, and loving spouse and an excellent, faithful, and loving servant of God. verse 1 to 2. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And although the husband may give no space for the gospel in his life, God may use what he sees in the conduct of his believing wife to soften his heart to the word of God, to the point that he will listen to the gospel he once so vigorously opposed, and at last, by God's grace, believe. Which brings us to our second point. Be subject to your own husbands, because it reveals the hidden, imperishable beauty of your hearts. Verse 3 to 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So in addition to the possibility that the Lord will use the believing wife's godly conduct toward her husband as an instrument of conversion, the believing wife's respectful and pure conduct towards her husband is an expression of true beauty. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. See, to adorn certain hairstyles, jewelry, fashionable clothing, to adorn these things can make the wife look beautiful externally. In contrast, to adorn a gentle and quiet spirit is a beauty that is not as immediately noticeable. And the reason is because it's internal, a beauty of the heart. But as we are taught here in our text, to adorn oneself with internal beauty is of far greater value than to adorn oneself with external beauty, because it is imperishable. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. It's of much greater value because it is imperishable. The beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit never becomes worn out, outdated, tacky, like external adornments. For the believing wife, the beauty of her heart endures forever. It develops and grows here on this earth and is perfected in glory in the life to come. This imperishable beauty, which a believing wife adorns, as our text points out, is very precious in God's sight. And we read on in our text that the holy women of Scripture adorned themselves with this inner beauty of the heart. Verse 5 to 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Which brings us to our third and final point. Be subject to your own husbands, because it is an expression of a holy life. See, in verse 5, it says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. See, some think that to be a holy woman means to be entirely occupied in life with activities organized and run by the church, or to commit to some kind of ministerial vocation, or to be ambitious for influence and positions of leadership within the church community. But here in our text, we learn that one of the primary characteristics of the holy women of the Bible was being subject to their own husbands. And we read in Ephesians 5:22 last week, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Meaning that they submitted to the headship of their husbands out of obedience to the Lord, who commanded it of them. They understood that the primary way they were to live holy lives was by adorning themselves with a quiet and gentle spirit and fulfilling their God-given role as helper to their husband. Isn't it true? The world dismisses and derides the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit in a woman. It exalts a ferocious, aggressive spirit in a woman who will not submit to any person, let alone any man, let alone her own husband. In essence, it celebrates women who exhibit the worst tendencies of masculine aggression. It's terrible. It's acknowledged by the world when men do that. But it celebrates women who exhibit the worst tendencies of masculine aggression. A woman who exerts her will over her husband, who calls the shots in the marriage relationship, who makes it a point that if her husband does not submit to her desires and wishes, she is well within her rights to find someone else who will, is praised and celebrated by the world. It truly is. But we read in Luke 16:15, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Surely, this view of a woman in marriage that is exalted and celebrated by so many people of the world, especially today, is an abomination in the sight of God. But again, as the Word of God points out, as our text points out, a believing wife who adorns herself with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit adorns herself with true beauty, which is very precious in God's sight. Luke 16:15, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So as believers, let us never be beholden to what is exalted among men, among the people of the world, among the mainstream. What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Contrast that with verse 4. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And so, as we move on to the conclusion of our text, wives are assured that they are Sarah's children and therefore true offspring of Abraham. In other words, that they are truly a part of the people of God, the redeemed people of God. We read in verse 6, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And this, of course, is not implying that a person can earn their salvation by their works. But what this is assuring us is that every person who is saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus does so because they have been born again. They have been born again, granted a new heart towards God. That's what it means to be born again. He has taken away the heart of stone. He has given a heart of flesh. He has granted to us a new heart towards himself, which is receptive to him, to his will, to his word. And beginning with this radical change that takes place in new birth, and that's how we know we are born again, because there has taken place in our lives this initial radical change of our hearts. towards God. Every believer continues to be transformed through the Spirit's sanctifying work upon their lives. This is what is meant by sanctification, progressive transformation in holiness, in the likeness of Christ Jesus. See, the believer is a new creation whose life has become fundamentally God-centered through new birth, and continues to grow in Christ-like holiness through sanctification, through the sanctification of the Spirit. There is a fundamental godliness in every believer that is ever growing throughout their lives that simply was not there before they came to Christ Jesus. So in that sense, there's an overall tenor, direction, pattern of good doing present in the life of every believer. There is absolutely no such thing as a person who trusts in Christ Jesus who has not been born again by the Spirit and is not being sanctified by the Spirit. It's simply not possible. They all come as a package. You don't get to pick and choose which aspects of salvation is ours. God gives it to us as a package. We are justified. We are sanctified. And the underlying cause of all that is we are born again. Made into a new creation. We have been given a new heart towards God. So the application to believing wives is that this tenor of godliness, which marks them as recipients of saving grace, will also be apparent within their family life as well, and specifically in their conduct towards their spouse. And of course, the same holds true for the believing husband. And again, I'd like to point out, next week is when we get to the section on husbands. So we read in verse 6, "And you are children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening." What does that mean? Well, it means that every born-again believer is kept by God from falling away from faith in Christ. No matter how fearful, how difficult, how oppressive the persecution and tribulation may be. Hebrews 7:25, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him," through Jesus, "since he," that's Jesus, "always lives to make intercession for them." Christ always lives to make intercession on behalf of all who draw near to God through him. He prays for them, in other words. He prays on their behalf at this very moment, at the right hand of God the Father in glory, that their faith will not fail, so that they will be saved to the uttermost. So, again, in context of our text, a wife who once claimed to believe and yet is cowed out of her faith in Christ because of the belligerence of her unbelieving husband towards the gospel, who gives in to fear, in other words, whose faith is dissolved out of fear, what we're reading in our text, never truly believed in the first place. If we draw near to God through faith in Christ Jesus, if this is indeed true of us, not just a phase, not just a human decision, that we made at the height of some emotional peak, in an emotional moment, not talking about human decision alone, we're talking about faith, which, as we just learned, has its root in God's sovereignty, has its root in God raising us from death into life, taking away that dead, stony heart and giving us a new, living heart towards Himself. If we draw near to God through faith in Christ Jesus intercedes on our behalf, praying to His Father that the faith by which we appropriate the gift of salvation will endure until the end, so that we will finish the race and receive the crown of righteousness laid up for us. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Next Sunday, God willing, we will move on to what the third chapter of this epistle teaches about the believing husband's role in marriage. So the last 2 weeks we spent, or this week and last week we spent on the believing wife, and we're moving on to verse 7 and onward in 1 Peter 3, which focuses on the believing husband. God willing, we'll be studying that next week. But as for now, this is the Word of God that we have just analyzed and studied before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is Your Word. As we read in 1 Peter 2, the house of God is built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And we learned previously that the foundation of the house is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the Word of God. And so we pray, Lord, that we'll not be beholden to the earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom of the world, as we read in the book of James. But we pray, Lord God, that we will hold fast to Your wisdom, which is true, which doesn't fluctuate from culture to culture, era to era, what is the latest teachings coming out of the universities. No, it remains the same, and it is the foundation of Your household. Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets, the foundation, the Word of God. And so we pray, Lord, that we will listen to what Your Word has taught us. And we acknowledge that we will never be open to Your Word unless we're born again. Unless we are born again, we pick and choose what we want to believe. We reject that which is not palatable to our culture. We tweak and modify other aspects of Your Word to make it palatable to the culture, the prevalent culture of our time. But if we are born again, Lord, we understand and accept the things of God by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And so we pray now for that supernatural power to work upon our hearts so that we receive not the teachings of this world, but the wisdom of Your truth, particularly as it relates to Your design and purpose for marriage, for You have established it, not man. And man doesn't get to decide what marriage is. From the very beginning, from the very dawn of creation, when You created man and woman, You instituted marriage. And You have given it Your own sovereign design. And we pray, Lord, in acceptance of Your Word, that we would live according to it, according to Your Word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.